If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. We're continuing in our series of God bringing us out of bondage into something better. This is pictured in the Old Testament of how He led the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, how He brought them to the Promised Land. We saw in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1 that God has brought us out of the kingdom of Satan into His glorious kingdom. That's pictured there. We see this going out and coming in expression used many, many times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And today I'm going to change the focus just a little bit as we look at how God uses men in the work of bringing His people out and into blessing. God doesn't have to use anybody. God is completely independent, but He has chosen to do that. The Bible is a record of all the people that God chose to use throughout time, is it not? That's what we do. We read the record of God using men. Some of them failed, some of them succeeded. But it's a record of God using people for His work and choosing to do that by His grace and supplying them with His grace and mercy so they can do the job. And I want us to see today Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, because they serve as models for us. One of them failed, as we see today, and the other two were successful in bringing God's people out of bondage into the Promised Land. I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 33 as we begin today with this example of Moses, of God using a man who had weaknesses, as we all do, a man, though, who was meek, a man who was an intercessor for the people of Israel, and yet a man who failed in the end whenever God told him to speak to the rock, and from that rock God was going to issue forth the water that was needed for the people of Israel to be able to continue in the heat and the dry, arid conditions. What did he do? He struck the rock in anger because of the unbelief of the children of Israel. He struck the rock. Water came forth. But God said, because of this, you will not enter into the Promised Land. God has His standards. God expects us to obey His Word. Amen? Obey His Word. That's not just an Old Testament principle. That's a New Testament principle. Over and over again, we are challenged to obey the commands of the Word of God. We see it in the Old Testament, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God spoke that. You move to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul reminds those people that we are to obey the Word of the Lord, that we are to be found in keeping His commandments. That's another way of saying obey the commandments. You keep the commandments of the Lord. I want you to look at the first few verses of chapter 33 as Moses comes down to the end of his life, and I want you to see what a blessing he was, and yet God said he could not enter, could not lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Notice verse 1 of chapter 33. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, and went a fiery law for them. Now, he's talking about the giving of the Ten Commandments that took place at Sinai and the tens of thousands of people that were there. Yea, he loved the people. Now, remember what we said in the very beginning in our study, that God loves His people. And because He loves His people, God's love bringing us out to bring us into something better. We saw that pictured with Moses. We saw that pictured in Ephesians chapter 1, where we're told that in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, He predetermined to love us and to conform us to the image of His Son, Ephesians chapter 1. So God's love here, He says, yet He loved the people. All His saints are in Thy hand, and they sat down at Thy feet. Every one shall receive of Thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Then look over, please, to chapter 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountains of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. Now this is a miracle, folks. When you go up to the top of Mount Pisgah, you can't see more than 15 miles. But what did Moses see? He saw all the way to Dan and Beersheba, all the way to the uttermost coasts. God gave him heavenly vision to be able to see all the land that God was giving to the people of Israel. And the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine own eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Those are hard words. Here was a man that put up with all the griping and the complaining of the people of Israel. When he brought them through the Red Sea to the other side, 3 days after they got across, they're complaining and whining. They want to go back. And then he led them through the wilderness. And now they come to the edge of the promised land. And he said, you will not go over. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. God took him in his strength. That is something that we need to meditate on. He didn't die of old age. He died because God said so. Now, folks, God is good. But God also has His standards. Even the New Testament talks about those who continue in sin and may end up, what? Dead because they refuse to obey. We see this pictured to the Corinthians in chapter 11. He said, some of you sleep because you have not turned to your heart to me. You haven't obeyed my voice. Some of you sleep. There is a sin unto death. There's an understanding here that Moses, though he was a faithful man and though he had done so many things for God, God said, you can't go, you can't lead my people in because you disobeyed my word. God holds his people to a higher standard, does he not? He holds his people to a higher standard. He's given us his word. There are many people around the world that don't even have a copy of the word of God. But here we are with a copy of God's word and we deign to do our own thing. We deign to tell God, we're going to do this and we're not going to do that. Don't expect me to do that. God has a standard. Moses was told, speak to the rock. And Moses struck the rock. And because of that disobedience, God said, you will not lead my people. And here we see it carried out. He died with his strength unabated, with his eye not being dimmed by age. He was not allowed to do that. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dimmed, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. A meek man, a godly man. He's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. But God said, no, you won't lead my people in, because you disobeyed my voice. So who did God choose to lead his people in? Well, he chose two men that way back at the beginning of the 40 years of wilderness wandering, stood with God and refused to follow the advice and the pressures of the majority that were there that says we ought not to go up into the promised land. And I want to pick up here where we left off last time, because I gave you a meme. Everybody remember the meme? All right. My plan. If I were to make my plans for the future of my life, it would look something like this. A straight line to the finish flag. All right. You see any rocks in the road? You see any divots, valleys, mountains? No. That's just the way we are. That's the way we would want it to be. We want it to be smooth. But then there's God's plan. And notice this sounds very similar, or looks very similar, to the children of Israel crossing over the Red Sea, making their way to the Promised Land and all the battles they had to fight. 40 years of wilderness wandering because the people of Israel listened to the advice of the majority, the 10 spies, that said, we ought not to go in. There are giants in the land. There's no way we're going to have victory over them. What did Joshua and Caleb say? Joshua and Caleb said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go in. God will give us the victory. But they were shouted down by the majority. And God said, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going for every day that the spies were in the land of Israel. That was 40 days. For every day, I'm going to put 1 year on you, in which you will wander in the wilderness, and no one 20 years old and upward will survive. You'll all die in the wilderness. You'll never make it into the promised land. Now stop for just a moment. Think about that for just a moment. Because they followed the advice of others that says, we're not big enough to go up. Now, we would look at that if we were faced with the same odds, and we would all join with the majority, would we not? There were giants in the land, enemies, and here they were, just a small group of people freshly come out of Egypt. And they're not warriors. They're bricklayers, brickmakers. They're not soldiers trained in battle. They've been under the bondage of the king Pharaoh all those years. And they're looking at that, their weakness, and they say, we're not strong enough to go up against these people. And what did the people do? They followed the advice of the majority, the 10. And so the 10 died in the wilderness. All those people, 20 years old and upward, died in the wilderness, except for two. There were two who survived the 40 years of wandering, Joshua and Caleb. And the two oldest men led the children of Israel into the promised land. All right? God didn't pick from the other group. He chose Joshua and Caleb because of one thing that's emphasized over and over again. Can God take us through this kind of life with all the bumps and ditches and rain showers and valleys and mountains? Can God carry us through that? Yes, He can. We are daily faced with the same question that happened to Israel before they went into the promised land. Is God big enough to carry you into the promised land? Can He take you in out of the bondage? And can He take you in to the blessing? I don't know about you, but I'm counting on the Lord to take us to heaven. The glory of the rapture. That is such a wonderful thing to consider. But it's not going to be Todd Brainerd's power. It's not going to be your power that does that. It's going to be Jesus Christ that will take us from this earthly scene and snatch us up, ever how He does that. I watched part of a clip this week. Somebody had just released a clip, and it showed jets crashing and planes, you know, running into each other and buses crashing and so forth like that. I don't know that it's going to be that way. It might. My feeling is there's not that many Christians, to be honest, that are in the world. So I don't know how it's going to happen. And I know it won't be your brother Lindsay's plane because he's retired from Delta. So maybe that's what you knew something or whatever. So you decided to retire so you wouldn't be up there whenever the rapture took place. I had the experience this week of getting some tires at Discount Tire. But while I was standing there interacting with the guy that was doing my bill, I spoke to him about the Lord. And he said, my family and I, we're just so busy on Sundays. We just don't have time to go to church. And I said, well, you have time to do all these other things, but you don't have time to church. I said, I want to just say something to you. You're neglecting your soul. You're neglecting your soul. And whenever I said that, the guy at the other register that worked for him said, amen. And we had a three-way conversation all of a sudden. He spoke up. He said, I've been inviting him to church ever since I've known him, since I came to work here, and he won't come. And I said, well, I am glad to hear that. Thank you. Would you consider? I said, you can go to his church. You can come to where I preach at Grace Bible Church. But don't neglect your soul and your wife's soul. Do you have any children? Yeah, we have kids. Your children's soul, because you were too busy doing things on Sunday that you don't get to do during the week. You're neglecting the most important part of you because your soul will live forever. You know what? Lord opens those kind of doors up. And I spoke to the guy that said amen. Afterwards said, keep working on him. I said, I'll pray with you. Keep working on him. Hopefully he will come. And he said, I have been praying for him. I've been witnessing to him. He's the nicest guy in the world, but he's not saved. And so what a blessing to see a guy witnessing at work. And I was able to come in and put a little water on the seed. You know, you just have no idea in that regard. But I want you to know that God can take you through every step of your life, no matter how difficult, how trying. You think about all those people that lost their lives in the last 48 hours over in Israel with that surprise attack that took place. I mean, it's horrendous. It showed them snatching people off the street, taking them captive, some of them bloodied by the explosions and bombs, and grabbing them up to take them down into the tunnels to run them back over to the other side, to hold them hostage. Many of them, I don't think, will make it. But you think about the horrors of that. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, the compounded horrors of that. God can carry you through every step of the way. Joshua and Caleb, models for modern times. Skip down here to the bottom here. Two men who stood with God and gave a good report of the land to the children of Israel. They broke with a majority that said that Canaan was too dangerous and should not be entered into. Was Canaan dangerous? Yes. It was very dangerous. The Bible indicates in the early chapters of Genesis that God was going to judge the land of Canaan in the fourth generation because of their evil. The cup of their iniquity would be full at that time. It was a dangerous place to be. Most of us who try to be careful, you know, we would stay away and avoid something that looked like it would be damaging and harmful, except for one thing. God had told him to go into the land. And he said, I will drive them forth from the land. And then he used this picture. I will drive them out with hornets. You remember that expression where God promised? I will drive them out with hornets. Have you ever been driven out by bees or wasps or so forth? Yeah. Poor Mr. Woods a few years ago, I went over to his house, he called, and he had been stung multiple times. He had stepped into a bee's nest underground, and they came boiling up, and it got under his pants legs, under his shirts. I mean, he was stung everywhere. I ended up taking him to the doctor because I was concerned about him maybe having some kind of an allergic reaction to that. And he said, Todd, he said, I ran as fast as I could, and they still bit me. He said, I couldn't run fast enough. He said, I have never been chased like that before. Every which way I turned, they were right there with me. Well, I said, you made them mad. You stepped on their home. And I want to tell you, when Roger and I went over there and poured gasoline down and then dug it up afterwards, it was almost 2 feet deep, and it was just nothing but bees that were nesting down in that ground. And they came boiling up out of there. They were not happy creatures. God said, I will send hornets to drive the people out. The question is, would they believe God or would they trust their own wisdom? And what did they do? They trusted their own wisdom, except for two. Can God use two instead of millions? Absolutely. He doesn't have to have big numbers. But notice, please, these two, in spite of the danger that was there, in spite of the giants that were there, turn over to Numbers 13 for just a moment. I'm going to walk you through some of these things here. Numbers chapter 13. Again, we're talking about how God uses people to bring others in. This is the great passage dealing with the report. And notice verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out of the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our sight as, everybody say it, grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Verse chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And, verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Two men stood up and said, now wait a minute, they're telling you a falsehood. Oh, there's dangers there, but this is a good land. Don't rebel against God. They identified the problem immediately. The problem was that God was not powerful. That wasn't the problem. The problem was these people did not want to go. They did not want to obey the word of God. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it ere be they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown unto them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And then notice Moses. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring us this people into the land, which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying. Now, what does he do? Then he appeals to the mercy and grace of God. And God is merciful. to them. He doesn't destroy them outright and make a new nation with Moses and Joshua and Caleb. Instead, he takes them into 40 years of wilderness wandering, in which those that had believed the report and the 10 spies, they all die. They all go into the grave. And the children are allowed to go in. They grow up. They're in their 50s and 60s by the time the 40 years are up, and they follow Joshua and Caleb into the promised land. What a position we see here. Look at the latter part of this chapter, beginning at verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search out the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against them by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report of the land, died by plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search out the land, lived still. God was going to use them to bring the people in. God had already brought them out. But God's going to use Joshua and Caleb, and through His mercy and grace, He's going to take these two individuals and empower them to lead the new children of Israel, all right, into the land of promise. I want us to back up for just a few moments here. Joshua and Caleb were the only adult Israelites in the first generation who went into the fullness of God's calling. They alone went into the land. Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land, because they have not wholly followed me except Joshua and Caleb. Now we're going to see this phrase, wholly followed me, over and over again used concerning Joshua and Caleb in several locations. Then Moses called Joshua and said unto him, you must go with this people to the land, and you shall cause them to inherit it. We read that in Deuteronomy 31:7. Caleb would not only enter the land, but he would also still be strengthened by faith in God even in his old age. Here am I this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. Joshua 14 and verse 11. And he has that famous phrase that he said, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain, as he went into the promised land. As we have seen, God's great salvation is both from and unto. This phrase appears over and over again in the Bible. From and unto. If you've never had an unto moment, and you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you're not saved. The Bible makes that clear. We desire for people to come from the bondage of Satan and into the blessing of the kingdom of God. That's what we desire for them. We want folks to be saved, amen? We want to take every opportunity we can to share with those that are lost, that they may leave what's behind and be brought into the blessing of Jesus Christ. This life we have been given is to be experienced in abundance. John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Again, that picture of bringing out and into something better. Israel's calling by the Lord from bondage in Egypt to fullness in the land pictures this truth. Exodus 3:8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't it interesting, that phrase, milk and honey? How many of you like milk? How many of you are lactose intolerant? Yeah, there's some folks that battle that and have to use alternative sources and so forth like that. But when you think of milk and honey, you're thinking about provision. It's an Old Testament phrase. We would probably say steak and potatoes, all right? Something of that nature that would picture in our minds what was being said there. God was bringing them into a good land. All right, we're moving from water to milk, and we're moving from manna to what? Honey. That's the picture. My grandmother, I can still remember to this day, we'd go over to her house, and Granny would be pulling biscuits out. first thing in the morning. She made her food all early in the morning for the whole day. And I would see her go, and she would either take her thumb or she would take the end of a knife, and she'd pop a hole in the middle, and she'd pour syrup in the hole, in the biscuit. And she'd fill it up, and then she would eat it. Now, that was good eating. I loved honey and biscuits. Can't have that much anymore. But milk and honey is a step above water and the manna that they had, the coriander seed. They were going to receive the blessings in this new land. Now, I want us to focus in these last remaining minutes on these Bible verses here. These are the scripture verses that indicate why God chose these two men to serve in leading the people into the land of promise. Numbers 32:11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. There's that phrase, Numbers 32:12. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So you see both ends. You have those that have not wholly followed the Lord, and those who have wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy 1:36. Save the Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because of what? Everybody say it. He hath wholly followed the Lord. Joshua 14:8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord. This is Caleb sharing his testimony. Those people, the 10 spies, made the people's heart melt, but I wholly follow the Lord. Joshua 14:9, and Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And then Joshua 14:14. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, why does God repeat this phrase so many times in respect to Joshua and to Caleb? Because that was the reason he chose them. He could have chosen anybody and empowered them to do that. Understand that. But he chose these two. And he tells us why. Because they wholly followed the Lord. They were able to go in, whereas the others were not able to go in. Moses was buried outside the land of promise. The 10 spies had a plague come upon them and they died. They did not go into the land of promise. All those that were 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness, except for two. What does it mean to wholly follow the Lord God? To wholly follow. Holy is a word that indicates something that is complete. It's not missing something. It's complete. It's whole. When you go down and you buy something from the store, you want to make sure that you get all that's there. And I've noticed something. The bags that we purchase things in, have you noticed they have less and less in them? I could not believe it. The other day we had this big bag of, I don't know what it was that was inside of it. I forget, it was some kind of a low-carb chip. So I opened it up, and I looked down in there, and at the very bottom of the bag, that's where the chips were. I said, that's what? It's packaged by weight, not by volume, all right? And it's gotten smaller and smaller through the years. Things are getting smaller. We want something that's whole, something that's complete. But notice the next word. It describes what was whole about these two individuals. What was whole is that they had one person they followed, and that was God. Oh, how it is a sad thing that's happening today all around the world, and we hear of this in churches. We're hearing about this in places where people are ministering the gospel. Brother Ray talking about how difficult it is to minister in French Guiana, and those people that he's been working on so long, one by one, are just falling away. And he said it's just very frustrating to try to work with them. We're finding the same thing that's happening in Haiti. Brother Royden said they had some young people that they had been working on that had gone through their program that turned away and started following after voodooism and went into that cult. After all those years of being taught and trained, said their heart was broken by that. Same thing in the Philippines, same thing in India, where some of the young people that have had the privilege of being taught and trained in a Christian school and brought up through the college now have turned their back upon the things of God. They were never wholly following the Lord. Wholly following the Lord when you turn your back on the Savior. That is a thing that God said, I'm going to honor them, these two, because they wholly followed me. Now you think about that. Two out of how many millions? Two were allowed to go. Now I know that we live in the day and age of grace, but what happened to the Apostle Paul when he got down to the end of his life? Yeah. People left him. And who did he say was the only one that stuck with him? Only Luke, right? Only Luke has stayed with me. Think about the utter sense of failure, perhaps, that Paul felt. And yet it wasn't failure. Because we have benefited from the faithful writings through the inspiration of Scripture that have been left behind to us. Yes, he went and he gave his life in service for the Lord. But what happened after that? We see the expansive move of Christianity in its westward move from the Middle East all the way to Europe that Paul led to start with. And by the way, they find artifacts all the time of the early Christians in England. They find artifacts from the Roman Empire where people of faith in Jesus Christ lived in England as a result of the gospel reaching there and then expanding from there and then going across the sea to America and around the world. It's God's work. He uses people in periods of time. He's using you. But we're all replaceable, right? We're all replaceable. And God chooses to use us. What does He want us to do in our time of life that we have here, whether it be 60 years or 50 years or 90 years, whatever the case may be? He wants us to wholly follow Him. That same language is used in the New Testament. Okay? Be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. That faithfulness of being wholly dedicated to following Jesus Christ is a message for today. God chooses to use people. He doesn't have to, but He has chosen to use us. Where do you stand on the scale of wholly following the Lord today? This is the great privilege that we've been all given to just give our hearts and minds and souls and bodies to Jesus Christ and to follow Him and don't get deterred to the right hand or to the left hand. Stay on the straight and narrow. May God help us to do that. I'm thankful for the Calebs and the Joshuas that God has raised up through the centuries. Amen. He's chosen, He's raised up individuals, given them His grace, gave them His mercy, gave them His power, and they served for a short period of time. And then God took them home. He was finished with them, and then He raised up somebody else to take their place. God is in that business. He's choosing to use us to do what? Bring people out of bondage into faith in Jesus Christ. We don't do the saving. We just do the telling of the great Savior who will save. And it's our privilege to do so. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word. Bless us now as we move into the morning worship service. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in hearts and lives today, that we might see folks turning to Thee, that we might see people wanting to follow after Thee wholly with every part of their being. And we'll give you the glory and praise for the victories that come in hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.